John chapter 17 tonight, and we're going to pick it up where we left off. Many call this Jesus' priestly prayer. The Lord Jesus addressing God the Father here in chapter 17. And so, if you consider this part two of that, and we'll begin in verse 6 and go through to verse 10 tonight, which I've titled Jesus' Prayer for the Elect, Part 1. And so if you found your place there in John chapter 17, I'm going to go and just, I'm going to read the prayer and then we'll look at this section. I neglected to do that last time. It's good to just keep in mind this context. So John chapter 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so, what we want to look at tonight is this second section, verses 6 through 10. Last time, we looked at verses 1 through 5, and this is, we see the Lord Jesus addressing the Father for himself. And it's really a private dialogue made public. He's praying for the benefit of the disciples. He doesn't need to speak audibly to commune with his Father, and yet for their sakes, he prays out loud. And as he's talking to the Father, he spoke of the fact that the Father would glorify him and that he would glorify the Father. He points out what is life eternal. He says, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now he says, in verse 6 through 10, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so, and through to verse 10 here. And so I just want to point out some things here, because this is another passage that the Calvinists like to use to kind of twist out of context, along with some other cobbled together scriptures, to promote the idea that God's sovereignty predetermines who is saved and who is lost. And that's if you understand Calvinist doctrine, we use the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And the U is unconditional election. I'll just make it really clear. I'm a zero-point Calvinist. Every one of those points is a false doctrine. And so whether it's total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, or perseverance of the saints, which is not once saved, always saved. Perseverance of the saints is automaton Christians who are just, you know, being sent signals from the Holy Spirit and cannot do but what the Father wills. And so they're, you know, quote unquote, good conversation in Christ isn't really their free will conversation in Christ that is influenced by their love of God because of their repentance and faith. It's something that is essentially zapped into them. If I can just, you know, of course, Calvinists would be just, you know, clutching their pearls as I, you know, oversimplify their doctrine, because every one of those TULIP has like volumes on it, right? To talk their way around these volumes. And so this doctrine where he talks about, because he says here, the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast, for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So, firstly, he makes it clear here, this prayer that he is directing to the Father is not for the world. Okay? And, you know, just kind of set that, you know, highlight that, because that doesn't mean that God is not for the world. We have lots of scripture that points out that he is, and we'll get into that. But he's not praying for the world. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And so he's making a division here. He's not praying for the world like the, you know, when we think of that term world used in the Bible, cosmos, meaning everything, like everyone and everything. That's not really what he's talking about. He's making a separation. Yet he's not dividing the way we typically see divided, even in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile. He's not dividing that way. And we know that because he's talking about those that thou hast given. And who are those that thou hast given him? Well, let's look at Romans 9:30. This, like, addressing Jews and Gentiles, Romans 9, verse 30 and following, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'll say that second part again. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. In Romans 10, verses 10 and following, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the division here is not Jew and Gentile, which is typical of the division that you see, but it's of the saved and lost. It's about the elect and the rest of the world. And so that term elect, that can be a real lightning rod for strange doctrine. And yet, the elect is only ever used in reference to people, in reference to saved people. If you look through the Bible, there's nobody elect to damnation. Only those that he refers to as elect concerning salvation. And those things that are foreordained for those that are saved. And so that's, as he says in verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And so these are those that have been set apart. They've been made holy, set apart unto God out of the world. As he says in John 15, verse 19, he says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so we're talking about the elect. Now, what's interesting about the elect is that it is special. It's very special to be part of the elect. And it's very exclusive, the elect. Very exclusive. It's a favored and an exclusive position to be in. If you look at all the people on the globe, there is nobody more favored and more exclusive than the elect. And why is that? Well, here's one of the exclusive positions of the elect. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and following, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, adopted into his family. We're to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's made us accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. Is that not a favored place? Most favored. In Romans 8, chapter 33 and 34, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't it a favored position to have Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, as your advocate? That's a very favored and blessed position. That's only for the elect. Do you understand? Only for the elect. In John chapter 6 and verse 39 and 40, it says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a favored position of the elect. All that the Father hath sent to the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has given him, he should lose nothing. Nothing. And so, if you're the elect, you know that you cannot be lost. He will lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It's a wonderful and exclusive position to be in, only to the elect. Not only is the position of the elect extremely exclusive, because that's a very, you know, there's nobody but the elect that can claim those things. But also, there's an exclusive entrance into the elect. It's very exclusive. In fact, there's only one way. John 16:27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Very exclusive. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's extremely narrow. Extremely narrow. Very exclusive. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's extremely exclusive, the way. Not only that, for those who have gone the narrow way, there's an exclusive character. They're characterized differently than the world. And in fact, they're specified as those who have been given out of the world. And so you're separated from the world. And so there's a character there. And the character is talked about here in verse 6. He says, "And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Also in verse 10 it says, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." I'm glorified in them. "They have kept thy word." Psalm 119 says it like this: "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And so, yes, of course, the elect have a particular attitude toward God's word, toward the commandments of God. When Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous," the elect say, "Amen. Amen. They're not grievous. They're right and good. The law is good. It's me that's unholy. The law is holy. Christ is holy. But then also, I am glorified in them." Christ said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Again, that is something that is exclusive to the children of God. And who are the children of God but those that are accepted in the beloved? It's the elect, isn't it? That's who it is. In 1 Peter 2:11-12, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so I'm using that language of elect, exclusivity. But the difference is, the Calvinist sets to prescribe who is part of that group, the elect. But the wonderful truth of God's word is that though the position is highly exclusive and highly favored, and though the way is single. It's so exclusive, there's only one way. Yet, the invite is universal. And that's where the Bible believer parts ways with the Calvinist. See, the Calvinist believes that God has sovereignly ordained from the foundation of the world who should be saved and who should be lost. No, God knows who will be saved. God desires that all men would be saved. And so he makes that universal invite. John chapter 3 in verse 15 and following says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now there's the world. You notice he's not separating. He's not making any separation there because this is the call. The call is there, but only in the answer is there exclusivity. Because if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be part of the elect. And you are not. But if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in a highly favored position. Highly favored because what Christ purchased for you, what you have access to through his blood, not access to through your own attributes, through your own performance, through your own anything really, through your own heritage, none of those things. It's not by the will, it's not by blood or by the will of man, it's the will of God. And so he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And yet the Calvinist condemns the great majority of the world. We're not to condemn anyone. Because we don't need to. As it says in verse 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because, why? He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, it's so exclusive. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you cannot be part of the elect. You know, if you're born in a Christian family, you're not elect. That's not what makes you someone who's part of the elect. Although, I'll just say, most Calvinists, if you're to talk to them, they believe that they're elect. They also believe that their children are elect. Isn't that interesting? Which is, by the way, why we see functionally that they that any church, but and churches, by the way, aren't built Calvinist. You don't see churches, you don't see Calvinist church planting programs. They have a church infiltration program where they come in, and what you find happening is they come in, they declare themselves elect. They declare their family elect, and then people join membership just by rote because, well, you're elect. Now you need to say that you trust in Christ. You need to get baptized, join the church. And by and large, and they're filled with tares, and then the church just plummets off into secular humanism and every other kind of false doctrine, or back to Catholicism. No, you're not born physically into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And so he that believeth on him is not condemned. And so if you're hearing me today and you're lost, right now you're under the wrath of God. But you need not be condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. For that condemnation to be washed away, you need only look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said to the woman at the well in John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so that's the whosoever. He says, the man which thou gavest me out of the world. And that gets so twisted that, because the picture there is that God is just going and just sovereignly taking these men, again, irresistible grace, right? Unconditional election. And he's taking them and he's saying, okay, you're going to be the Christians. But what I'm telling you is that God himself has made the way. God the Father has made the way. And the way is through the Son. And so when you go through the Son, you come to the Father. And what does the Father do with them? Well, He gives them to the Son. He gives them to the Son. By the way, they're the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, part of the triune Godhead. We know from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ will present the church to Himself without spot and without wrinkle. He's presenting to Himself because He's the one that has made them without spot and without wrinkle. And so it's a matter of belief on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the elect. The elect is open to whosoever will. If you desire to have that highly favored, because there is no, like I've said to many people, I as a Christian am not better than anyone. I'm a sinner, just like everyone. But I am, by all measures, better off. I am better off because I am safe in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am one of the elect. I know that I'll be raised up on that last day. All of these things are true for me, and they were foreordained before the foundation of the world that all those that trusted in Him by faith could claim those promises. Every single one of them. In that very exclusive group of people, the few there be that find it, that will turn away from their own religion, turn away from their own works, turn away from their own way, and look to the way that God has provided, His Son, Jesus Christ. John 4, 24 through 26 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman at the well says, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. He's the way. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so it is only through Him. Revelation 21 and verse 6 says, and He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that exclusivity, it is those which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. How? Through repentance and faith. Over and over again. See, the key here in this priestly prayer that smashes the Calvinist doctrine is verse 8. It says here in John 17, 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That thou didst send me. Ephesians chapter 1. We see that same pattern. He says, because he says here, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Ephesians 1, 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye, what? Believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Inheritance. Who has an inheritance from the Father? Sons. Right? Children. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so that's the key here. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They recognize that, as he said, If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All things that they have, that Christ had given them, are of the Father. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let them that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Here we see, and I read the initially there at the top of the message, I read to you that priestly prayer. You see his heart's desire, and we'll get into what his desire is for us. Those that are in the family of God. What his desire for us is here on this earth. Because he's going out of the world here. This is what he's going to... We're going to get into that, Lord willing, next time. But what I just want to impress is, you know, not to get caught up when it sounds that he's doing something here that that negates our free will. If there is no free will, there's no actual love. We love him because he first loved us. Not we love him because he... predetermined that we would love him. That's not love. We know that in every picture that we have in life, you know, parent and child, husband and wife in particular. If it's not free will, it's not love. If it's coerced, it's not love. If it's done surreptitiously, meaning in a hidden fashion, without the knowledge of the other person, it's not love. What is it? It's grotesque. The Calvinist God is grotesque because he usurps your agency and simply causes you to do what he wills, which is really the opposite of love. And yet we see in the scripture that God is love. And so how exciting is it to know that if you're saved here tonight, that you are one of those which God the Father has given Christ out of the world, and that he's praying for you. Not only is he praying for you here in this prayer, because he makes mention of those that would come, because he's speaking specifically here of those disciples that were saved right then, right there, at that time. And yet, if we look at the text, and again, as we go through it, you'll see that. But he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And what's that? The word of those who received the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, he wants them to go to the uttermost part of the world. He says, "Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And so all that would believe, all that would hear the truth, respond to it in their heart, and believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, though it's extremely exclusive, that doesn't mean that it's closed to you. It's very much open to you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so my encouragement to you, as we look at this prayer of Jesus that he's giving for, he says, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, ask yourself, are you one of those? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you, if you reject him today, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Again, the Bible tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I don't really know if I'm going to make it all the way back to Elmworth tonight. Do you understand that? You may not make it all the way back to pillow your head in your bed tonight. If you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're waffling, you're, as the Bible says, halting between two opinions, make up your mind. Make up your mind. My encouragement to you is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is calling out to you. You're one of the whosoever. And if you're lost here, I'm speaking directly to you. Look to Jesus Christ tonight. He died for you. You don't work your way into his favor. You receive the free gift that he paid for with his own blood. And you receive it. Believe that that sacrifice is enough. Not only is it enough, it satisfies the Father completely. And your sins can be washed away. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Become part of the elect. And claim the promises that Jesus Christ is about to lay out here for his, those that the Father has given him. But if you'll reject, it's very exclusive. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot be one of those. My encouragement is, while there's still time, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be his and the Father's. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. It's a sobering thing as we see the Lord Jesus Christ making difference here between those that have rejected him and those that ultimately would reject him and those that have trusted in what he was about to do for them here on the cross. How wonderful to know that he loves us so much that he proved his love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can look to that sacrificial death on the cross as payment for our own sins. And we can receive that free gift and have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that is not saved, they know they're lost. Lord, that even tonight they would look to thee in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to receive him as Savior, to have their sins washed away, to be adopted into thy family. Lord, we have no desire for any here to go away separated from thee, separated because of their sin, separated because of their pride. Lord, I pray that you give acknowledgement to the truth. And for those of us that are saved, that we would just continue to share the word with those around us who need to hear this, who need to know that there is a dividing time coming. While there's breath, there is hope, but one day, you truly will separate the wheat from the tares. You will separate the sheep from the goats. And those that are considered thine will enter into everlasting joy and glory with thee. And all those that reject thee will go into everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. Lord, we don't desire that for anyone. And so we just pray that you'd bring that impression on our hearts to continue to preach thy kingdom. That people can understand that they can receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for this time to reflect upon this truth. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.